Morning. It's good to be here, isn't it? In the presence of God, praising Him and worshiping Him. Father, we just thank You for Your presence here today, Lord. Thank You for Your presence, Lord. David said, the nearness of God is my good. And we say that, Lord, Your nearness, the sense of Your nearness is our good, Lord. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that You will open our eyes, Lord. Let us walk more closely with You. Let us know You more. Let us experience more of Your love this morning and a greater vision of Your greatness. We need it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've been going through Ephesians chapter 3, and we got to chapter 3, verse 14, and I've got a little video which just to give us a bit of a recap. I was reading this morning in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, and it says this. It says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who obey what is written in it." And Revelation is a book with a lot of knowledge in it. But actually it says right at the beginning, you're blessed if you speak it aloud, you're blessed if you hear it, and most of all, you're blessed if you obey it. So I wonder whether we could just stand and read out the passage that we've come to. It's Ephesians 3. It's not very long. It's just a prayer at the end of the kind of section so far. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if we could read this together, nice and loud. Remember, blessed are those who speak aloud the words. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Father, we just pray, Lord, that You would give us a spirit of revelation, Lord, that You would unveil to our hearts. It says these, the riches of Christ are unsearchable. The love of Christ is unknowable, Lord. So that means we must need You to show us more. We thank You for what we know. We thank You for Your love, Lord. But we just pray this morning that You would show us more of Your love in Jesus' name. Amen. Do sit down. So the book of Ephesians starts with a lump of wonderful knowledge. And then Paul prays a prayer, and he prays this: "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better." And the point of that knowledge is that we would know Him better. Hands up if you want to know Him better. I want to know Him better. And then there's a second prayer, and this is the one we're going to look at this morning. Ephesians 3:19, in the middle of it, it says that you may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And this is about having a deeper knowledge of the love of Christ. This week, Sandra gave me a biscuit. And it was from Fortnum & Mason. It was the last biscuit in her beautiful little biscuit tin. It was an old grey shortbread, and it was delicious. But actually, the packaging was just as good. So I said, do you mind if I keep the packaging? That would make a nice thing for my pencils. And when I got home, Jo, who knows I'm a magpie, she said, that's too big for pencils. Anyway, it's sitting there on my chest of drawers. And Fortnum & Mason is one of those places where I of all the window displays, I love that most. If you go to Piccadilly at Christmas time and you look at their Christmas, am I right, Joanna? And you look at their Christmas display, every year it's incredible. It wins awards. It's absolutely beautiful. But how terrible it is. Well, it isn't that terrible. It's quite nice to look at. But how much nicer it would be if we had the money in our pocket to go in and buy everything in that shop window. And the whole point of doing Ephesians isn't that we would know more, that we would have more and more knowledge. The point is that we would experience what is in here. And so this second prayer, like the first one, is that we would experience more. So in our hearts, as we're listening to these words this morning, let's pray, God, show me more. Reveal more to me. I want to know you more, more of your love. A.W. Tozer said this. He wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy, an amazing book, all about who God is. And he says at the beginning of that book, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What you think about the way that God is, how do you view God? When it'll stop you praying if you think that he's mean and or he's silent. But actually, if you think that he is loving and powerful and he wants to be with you, he loves our prayers, it changes the way we pray. But it doesn't just change the way we pray. The way that we think about God changes the way that we act. Recently, in our elders and exploring elders meeting, we were looking at Deuteronomy chapter 1, which is talking about that when God says, it's time to move. And he talks about the history, how it could have taken them 11 days to get from Mount Sinai into the promised land. And in fact, it took them 40 years. And it was really, a lot of it was down to the way that they viewed God. I'm going to show that to you. And they decided they wanted to send spies into the land. So they sent 12 spies. And the story in Deuteronomy 1 is about what happened to those spies. So 12 came back saying they'd gone into the land of Canaan and they'd seen it, that it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And they'd seen that there were giants in the land, and they had seen fortified cities. And they all came back and they said the same. They had all seen the same thing, but the way they reacted was different. Two of them saw the greatness of God. Who were those two people? Caleb and Joshua, exactly. And 10 had a really distorted view of who God is. And because of that, they had a distorted view of themselves. And so, as a result of the way they viewed God, 2 went into the promised land. 10 didn't go in. In fact, 10 had to wait 40 years. And God said that, and it actually says that he waited for 40 years until all the soldiers, all the unbelieving soldiers had died out in the land. So this was really important. They were disobedient, and part of that was they didn't know the God that had brought them to the Red Sea and given them the manna and carried them as a man carried his child through the wilderness. They were paralyzed, and eventually they died in the wilderness. I do feel actually that in life, not having confidence is a very paralyzing thing. And I believe that God wants to give us more confidence, whether it's in the area of business or relationships or in prayer. Confidence is really important. And God wants to give us more confidence, but not confidence in ourselves, in our ability, but confidence in who he is, so that we're not paralyzed. We're active. We're going forward in God. So Joshua and Caleb said this. They said, if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. If God delights in us, he'll do it. It's okay. He's going to bring us in. And then it says later, the Lord is with us. They said to the other 10, don't fear them. Don't fear the giants, because God is with us. What are these giants? God is so much bigger. But the other guys said this, but you murmured in your tents and said, now this is actually quite amazing what they said. It was so wrong. They said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. And you think, wow, that's crazy, isn't it? But actually, sometimes we feel that God feels a little bit that way towards us. Maybe that we feel so bad, or we feel so guilty, or we feel that we haven't achieved in our lives what God wants us to achieve. And so we feel it's not even worth praying. Why would God even want to talk to me? And yet, God is so different to the way that they thought. They said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. Actually, they didn't know what seemed to them, because we start imagining things, don't we? We think we're like grasshoppers and the giants are like that. We were singing about the giants in the song earlier, weren't we? And this is what it's like. All they could see were the grasshoppers. All they could see was the giants. And they felt like grasshoppers because they didn't know who God was. We felt like grasshoppers in our own eyes. So with that kind of background, let's think about this prayer in Ephesians 3, starting at verse 14. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees. That actually means this. He said, I'm bending my knee. I'm getting down on my knees and I'm praying. It's literally a physical thing. He said, for this reason, I'm bowing my knees. He's praying on his knees. He really means it, this prayer. I'm bowing my knees before the Father. And we're just going to show a little video.
Now in chapter 2, Paul goes back and he elaborates on some key ideas from the poem in chapter 1, especially God's grace and this new multi-ethnic family of Jesus. He begins by retelling the story of how these non-Jewish Christians came to know Jesus. Before hearing about Jesus, they were physically alive, but they were spiritually dead. They were trapped in a purposeless life of selfishness and sin, and they were deceived by dark spiritual forces of evil. But amazingly, God, in his great love and mercy, he saved them, he forgave all of their sins, and he joined their lives to Jesus' resurrection life, and he's brought them back to life too. And so now, having been created as new human beings through Jesus, they have the joy of discovering all of the new calling and purposes and tasks that God has set before them. Not only have they been shown God's grace, they've also been invited into a new family. Before hearing about Jesus, these non-Jewish people, they were not just cut off from God, they were cut off from his covenant people, the family of Abraham. And for a really practical reason, the commands of the Sinai covenant, they formed like a boundary line around the family. They were like a barrier that kept most non-Jewish people away. But in Jesus, the laws of the Torah have been fulfilled, and the barrier is removed. The two ethnic groups have become, as Paul puts it, a new, unified humanity that can live together in peace. So Paul goes on in chapter 3 to marvel at the unique role that he got to have in spreading this good news to non-Jewish people. And even though he's in prison, he's thanking God for the chance he's had to see this covenant family grow so huge. So Paul closes the first half of the letter with another prayer. This time, he prays that Jesus' followers would be strengthened by God's Spirit to simply grasp and comprehend the love that Christ has for his people.
So that is the Fortnum & Mason window. You know, God's shown them in his word the things that he's done for them. He's brought them out of darkness into light. He's allowed them to be part of this new family, and he's given them access to him. And so in Ephesians 3, he's started to pray that this would become reality. And that's what we're praying this morning. Just look at this amazing prayer. that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you. That word grant comes from the word grace. When we say grant, it means freely, that he will just give you according, and God is so rich, the riches of his glory, he may grant you. And what is Paul praying for them? What is he praying for you and me? He's praying that we will be strengthened with power, with power. Jesus said to the disciples before the day of Pentecost, go and wait in Jerusalem until you receive power and you'll be my witnesses. And you think, well, what is that? That's power to preach the gospel, power to do miracles, but actually also power to be strengthened inside, that we may become big people on the inside. A lot today is outward, isn't it? We're trying to impress people by the way that we look, by what we dress, by how much we go to the gym. You know, it's good to be healthy, but actually not at the expense of the inner person. God wants us to give attention to what's going on inside, the bit that nobody sees. We could be a little person on the inside, but God wants to strengthen us by power, by the Holy Spirit, by spending time in his word, by spending time praising him during the day, by learning to spend time in his presence, by obeying him. We become strong people on the inside. He wants really muscular Christians on the inside through his Spirit in your inner being. Who's got an inner person? Yes, we have. I love that I have a spirit. I love that I have an inner person. It just puts a whole new dimension on everything in my life. And then it says something interesting. It says, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Yeah, but I thought, you know, Revelation 3:20, I thought when I asked Jesus to come into my life, he came into my life. So yeah, I knew that. He's dwelling in my heart. But actually there's dwelling and dwelling, isn't there? We can ask somebody in and they just come. But do you mind just staying there for a few minutes? I've got an important business meeting. You just stay in the lobby for a while and we leave them there. They don't feel very welcome. They don't get to know the habitation. They don't get to know where you live. Another translation of this goes on. It says that you being rooted and grounded in love. So God has put our roots down into love. You and I, we are rooted. We are grounded in love. God has actually put us into love. And every day he wants our roots to go into that thing that we have been planted into, that we may grow. This is the growing season, isn't it? This time of year, the plants are on our patio or our house plants, whatever it is, they're all growing at the moment, aren't they? Because they're rooted in something. They're rooted. And we are rooted in love. How amazing is that? So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And then this is another translation by a guy called West with an extra U. West. His expanded translation. So don't call me Nick West. I'm West without the U. So that Christ may finally settle down and be at home in your hearts through faith, having his permanent dwelling place there. That's what the Greek actually means, that God wants to come, not only come into our hearts, but to make it like somewhere where he's really at home. And we learn to walk with God. We learn to know what pleases him. And even to know his presence more day by day. Then it goes on, that they may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. Right, so this is not for a special person. This isn't for the mystics in the church. This is for all God's people. Hands up if you're included in all. Yep, I think there's a few people here. They're either not listening or they are not included in all. We are all all, aren't we? Together with all God's holy people. So pay attention, because this is for you. This is about you. And he wants us to grasp, and I love this translation, how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. He wants us, because we're rooted in that love, to discover that it is high, it is wide, it is long, it is deep. There's four dimensions of this love. That's incredible, isn't it? I want to know that. And tomorrow morning when you wake up, know that for this week, God wants you to know that he loves you more than you realize now that he does. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That's crazy, isn't it? He's saying it surpasses knowledge, but yet he wants us to know it, because there is no end to that. For any of us to ever think that we have arrived is a terrible thing. I was reading this week where Moses arrives on the edge of the promised land, and he's wanted to go into it, and he knows God's told him that he can't go in. But he says to God, I want to go in. And he said, Lord, I have only begun to know your greatness. This is Moses. This is Moses who picked up the snake and it turned into a rod. This is Moses who took that rod and led them through the Red Sea. This is Moses who called down the plagues in Egypt and the bread from heaven who hit the rock and water came out of it. This is Moses who was given the Ten Commandments and spent time in the presence of God. And he said, Lord, oh no, Lord, I'm not ready to stop now, please. I've only begun. That's probably why he's called the humblest person on earth in the Bible. He knew there was more. And that is humility, isn't it? Not thinking that we know everything and anything, but to know that there is more. And what is the end result of this? What is the end result? And this is, if anything, even more incredible. This should be a motivation to us. The end result is this: that you may be filled. Filled. This morning when you woke up, did you think, God, today, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. The possibility is that all of us, remember, it's all the saints, we could be filled with all the fullness of God. All that Jesus was, he wants us to be in this life. He wants us to be filled to all the fullness of God. And that happens as we are strengthened by his Spirit to know his love. So we're not talking about something airy-fairy or mamby-pamby here. The love of Christ. The love of Christ. There was a man called John. There's a picture of him here. This is the earliest remaining picture of John. And one of the unusual things about John, it says that he was describes himself as the one that lay upon the breast of Jesus, that put his head on his chest. I was thinking about that, and I thought, that's a bit weird, isn't it? Just imagine if I went over to Dan Daly and this morning I just put my head on his chest. Yeah, okay. No, I'm not going to demonstrate it. I can hear your heart, bro. I can hear your heart. Thank you. Thank you, Dan. That was a great experience. I'm glad you mentioned that. But you know, that's about kind of as near as you could get, isn't it, really, that where he could hear the heartbeat of Jesus. I actually looked this up and found out, is this weird? that what was happening. And they said, no, Catchy, because in those days they were reclining at the meal table, and so they would, the person who wanted to be closest to that person would get near to them where they could hear the conversation. So I think Peter says something to you know, what does Jesus think? You know, you're near him. It's in that kind of like final discussion. But the point is that John, he never, in John's gospel, some of them say, you know, Matthew wrote it, Mark wrote it, but John, he doesn't want to mention himself at all. He just describes himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. His whole identity was swallowed up in the fact that Jesus loved him. Maybe this sounds a little unmanly, but this is godly, isn't it? This is true. That our identity would be swallowed up, not in who we are, but in who he is and how much he loves us. In the book of 1 John, it's not a very long book, 46 times the word agape, or agapeo, the verb, is used. He was obsessed with the love of God. I should read it if I were you, 1 John. It's an amazing book. And there's a few things in it. In this is love. Not that we've loved God. It's not all about you. It's not about how much you love God today. But that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The sacrifice for our sins. I've said it before, that word propitiation is the word that they actually, you know, that thing that went, Artemis, that went up into space. And as it comes through, it has this heat shield. Because the heat is so incredibly intense that if that heat shield wasn't there, the whole thing would burn up. And they call that the propitiatory, because it soaks up all the heat. And all the heat of God's wrath and holiness was soaked up by Jesus on the cross, by his blood. That is how much God loved us. It's not mamby-pamby. He loved us and sent his son. God sent his son. There could only be one thing worse than what Jesus went through in the cross. And I think that would be watching him if he was your child. And that was the Father. It says this in 1 John 3:16. You know, with John 3:16, God so loved the world. Well, this is 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And so we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And then we get this. See what kind of love. And he's saying, just can you imagine, he's saying, what kind of love this is, that God would take us sinners far away from him, enemies of God. It's like, you know, trying a smelly person. And it's harder to talk to a smelly person. It just is, isn't it? Interesting thing is that when at Food Bank this week, and I say this kind of, I'll just tell you the story. So Sandra had a, in her prayer time on Thursday morning, she felt that she could smell the smell of urine. And she shared that at the prayer meeting just before. And she kind of knew that she would meet somebody who smelled of urine, and somebody came, she smelled of urine. And Sandra had an incredible connection with her, because God's love is amazing, isn't it? We smell a lot worse than that to God. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. I've often been really struck by the next three words. And we are beloved, loved ones. Let us love one another, for love is from God. 1 John 4:7. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, because we can't love like God loves unless we're born again. It's not in our nature, is it? But if we are born of God, we have that seed in us. We are rooted in love. Anyone who does not love does not know God. I find that an amazingly encouraging and yet challenging verse, that if we're not loving people, we don't know God. Because God is love. So there's a journey from being born of love and knowing this one who loves us, which will make us love other people more. The Bible says we love because he first loved us. It all starts with him. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, where God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. We're just going to finish on this last couple of verses here, in going back to Ephesians. Ephesians 3:20. When I woke up yesterday morning, this verse came to me, and I thought maybe I should even start with this verse, but we're going to finish with this verse. Because this is the concept that Paul had of God. And it's all about God's glory. He says, now, to him, it's like, in fact, there's a theological term for these two verses, and it's called a climactic doxology. And what that means is a doxology is something that's just giving glory to God. And it's like a burst of praise that, like, Paul is writing these letters and then suddenly this burst of praise comes out of him. You find this in places like Romans 11. There's this incredible burst of praise. And so he says, look, now to him who by the power that is working within us is able to do far beyond all that we ask or think. We should pray, shouldn't we? Because God is always able. He'll do more than we ask. He can do more than we can even imagine. He is so great. And it's according to the same power that works within us. It's not just the power that set the universe into being. It's the power that works in us. This Holy Spirit that will reveal the love of God to our hearts. Let's stand. Don't know whether the musicians, do you want to just, have you got an appropriate song? One good enough for this? Why don't we say this together, verse 21. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever.